Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Dethridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Let's read the scripture together here as we begin the sermon this morning. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 15. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 7 through 11. But let's read verses 7 through 15 here this morning as we just consider God's word. It says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in the Word of God here this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us to teach us as we are gathered here. We thank you for the power of God that has given us this Word and has preserved it to us to this day so that we can have absolute confidence that as we read it and as the Holy Spirit teaches it, that you are speaking to us. And may we pay attention as though you were here in person, speaking with your very own mouth, your very own words. And may you, Lord, change our lives as we listen and submit ourselves to what you would say to us today. May there be nothing in myself that hinders. May there be nothing in the hearts of any of these that hear that hinders your word from having full and free course. We pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not uncommon for people who have items of great value to put those items into unpretentious containers. The thinking is oftentimes that the value of the item will be hidden by the fact that its container is less than valuable. And so, you know, we've seen the pictures of the old pirate chests, if you will. The pirate chests themselves look nothing more than like a boot locker, and a person might easily pass over the rusty hinges and the old battered box, not knowing that inside, as we have culturally taken it, it is filled with gold and jewels. Even today, it's not uncommon for people to put their most valuable things in places that do not appear to be holders of value. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has done something similar in the hearts and lives of every single person who is a believer. As you sit here before me today, as you sit here in your bodies and you think about the life that you have lived to this day, I want you to know that Jesus is in you, hiding a very precious treasure. It says this in verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, this whole paragraph that we read expounds that thought. And we're not going to have time here this morning to talk about all the things that are wrapped up in this paragraph. So I want to really focus here this morning on the first two elements of that: the treasure that you have, and the earthen vessel in which it is held. First of all, we have already seen, I just need to review for you, the beautiful treasure that is inside every single one of you. Every single person here who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior has inside of them a treasure of heavenly worth. It is more valuable than anything that you could gather or accumulate in a life of riches on this earth. It is a treasure that has been imparted to you by God. It is a treasure that you have in your own body, no matter who you are. And here's what that treasure is, just to review. For 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 tells us this. Look back at it with your own eyes and follow with me as I read. It says this: who also, this is God of course, God also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. The treasure that you have in your body, brother or sister, is that you are able to do things of great value for God. God has put within you the ability, the enabling to administer the gospel of the New Testament in this world. Now, the way that that happens is because inside of you as a believer is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in your heart. That's what it means, as it goes on here in verse 6 to say, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Inside of you, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, came the Holy Spirit of God. He has lived with you ever since, and that Holy Spirit of God has the power to make you able to minister to other people. And so as we read on here, we see an example of that in verse 6. For God, now chapter 4 and verse 6, excuse me, skip forward back towards our text. Chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's the treasure. God is using you to reveal the glory of God to other people, and their lives are being changed. That is an amazing thing. I don't know what you are living for in this life. I know what a lot of people are living for in this life. They're living for wealth. They're living for fame. They're living for relationships. They're living for possessions. They're living for their health. There's a lot of things that people are living for in this life, but none of those even begins to compare the glory that comes from living to show the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to people around you. Not a single one. We have spent week after week after week in 2 Corinthians magnifying the beauty of the fact that God is able to use you to minister and change people's lives for eternity. Think about this. If I took all my money and I invest it and I accumulate a great amount of wealth, I would never be able to do anything with a dime of that wealth that would change a person's direction for eternity unless I first did it for Christ. You understand me? Now you say I can give the money in the offering and people can go as missionaries and tell me. That only happens when I first of all give that to Jesus. There are people who are incredibly wealthy in this world. They've gotten it by hard work or by saving or investing or maybe even dishonestly. And they've hoarded themselves a great amount of money. But you know what? When they die, their money will make make no difference in eternity. You and I, we may not have a lot of money, but by ministering in the hearts of other people, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we could change someone's eternal direction and destiny. Brothers and sisters, lift your eyes off of this horizon. Look beyond it, the city that lies beyond. Look into that country to which we head. Look at eternity. And realize that whatever you're living for here pales in comparison with the light of Jesus Christ. You may be living to be famous. Your name, you hope, will be emblazoned in history. You will be a celebrity. But you know that over time, every single history book fades into dust and disintegrates into the earth. And over time, even the most notorious and famous of people, their names are forgotten. And if their names even endure for a while, their personages are lost to people. You and I may never be famous. But if we can help some child find Jesus, if we can help some young person live for the Lord, if we can help them to make a change in their lives that will live for the glory of God, we have made a difference in eternity. There is a treasure inside of you. It's not money. It's not your ability to win people to your side. It's not your ability to become famous. It's not your ability to impress other people. It's your ability, by the Holy Spirit of God in you, to make a difference in others. That, to me, is amazing. I like the way Paul wrote that in chapter 3 and verse 4. You remember chapter 3 and verse 3, just a little bit before this. You remember this? Paul says, I don't need to have letters from you telling everybody how great a minister I am. I don't need to have letters to you telling you how great a minister of you I am. Verse 2, you are my letter. Verse 3, let me read it. It says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Paul says, this is what amazes me, that God is able to use me to write in your hearts, not with ink, but with the Spirit. And God is making a difference in you through me. Are you here and you're a grandparent this morning? Did you know you can make a difference in your grandchildren's life that will matter for eternity? Are you here as a parent this morning? We saw these parents dedicate their children this morning. Do you know that you can make a difference in a child's life for eternity? Whatever else these parents that were here this morning decide to do for their children in rearing them, whatever else they decide to give them, they stood here this morning to say that they will give them the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that matters for eternity. Are you here today and you're an aunt or an uncle? Are you here today and you're a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a teacher in neighborhood Bible time, a teacher in Wednesday night services? You have an opportunity to make a difference in people's lives. Are you here as a brother or sister in Christ? Have you talked to someone here this morning? Have you shaken a hand? Have you said a hello? Have you encouraged someone in Christ? You have an opportunity to make a difference for eternity. You're going to go out of this building. You're going to talk to people on the street, in your place of work. Wherever you go in the course of this week, you're going to have the opportunity to shine for Christ and make a difference. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. I'm just trying to impress you with the treasure that's hidden inside. So that's what we've seen in coming up to this point. That's all just review. But look what he says here in this verse. He teaches us not only have we seen the treasure, but he tells us also that we, when we see the treasure, cannot lose sight of the vessel, which is the body in which this treasure is hidden. It says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You have the picture here of pottery. I am told that Corinth was a center for a certain kind of pottery. But whenever we think about pottery, we think about these bowls and these vases and these urns that would hold various liquids or powders or whatever, we always think of them in terms of their fragility. In other words, because they're made out of clay or because they're made out of porcelain or because they're made out of stone, those pieces of pottery have the potential of being marred and being broken and failing to hold what they intend to hold. And, you know, if you ask anybody who is involved at all in archaeology or human paleontology, they will tell you that one of the most obvious examples of civilization is that wherever they go and study civilization, there are leftover shards, literally sometimes piles and piles of shards of pottery. It's a testament to the fact that man's able to make these vessels, but it's also a testament to the fact these vessels are very easily broken. And they are frail. They are fragile. Paul's making a point here with this verse. He's saying, you have this treasure, this inestimable treasure, a treasure that's far beyond anything else you can imagine, but that treasure is in a body that is very frail and very fragile. It's very frail and very fragile. And then he starts to tell us about the frailty of that body in these next verses. Just read verse 7, just 8 and 9 with me. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Do you see the frailty of your self, your body in those verses? A thing I think that jumps out to us immediately from those verses is the but clauses, right? The relief that is in Jesus Christ. Think about these verses with me. Let's look at the relief that you find in every single one of these situations. It says, first of all, we are troubled on every side. Literally, Paul is saying from every single corner of our lives, pressure is bearing down upon us. And sometimes you feel like your nerves just can't handle the stress anymore. Have you ever been there? I suppose if any of you are adults, you'd say yes. You would say yes with me. Yeah, we've been there. We've been in those places where it seems like everywhere we turn, there's nothing but stress and trouble and pressure. Pressure from my health. Pressure from my finances. Pressure from my family. Pressure. I don't know if I can handle the stress anymore. And sometimes we don't handle it, do we? We are troubled on every side, Paul says. But look what he says next. But we are not distressed. This is a word that literally means to be pressed into a place where there is no escape. We are never so pressured. Our nerves are never so strained. The stress is never so great that for the believer in Jesus Christ, there is not a place to go. Because who can we go to in the times of our great stress? To Jesus. What did Jesus say when he was teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. A lot of people use that verse as though it were a salvation verse, and it's an invitation to those who are not saved to come to Christ as their Savior. But that's not the context of that verse. The context of that verse is to those who are believers who in their Christian life are struggling to carry their burdens. And Jesus is simply saying to the believer, if I can put it in my own terms and maybe expound on a little bit, he's simply saying to the believer, you've trusted me for your salvation, now trust me for your trouble. Come unto me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It doesn't matter what pressure comes into our life. It doesn't matter that pressure necessarily be taken away. We have a way to go to find help, and it's always up into our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the relief that is in Jesus. That little relief valve on the pressure tank of your life. When it gets too high, go to Jesus, and he will relieve the pressure in your life. And I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about reading the Word of God. The book of Psalms is a book that is literally full of all the emotions of the human life. Every one of them is reflected there. And David and other writers of Psalms, they express through the course of all their pressures of their life how they're continually just waiting on God and how their God always satisfies their souls. We're in trouble on every side. There are times every one of us can say this. Our nerves are on their edge. We just don't think we can take anymore. But there's Jesus who can bear it all for us. We are not distressed. Look at the next one. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Whereas the first dilemma, verse 8, the trouble has to do with our nerves. The second dilemma here has to do with our mental state. We are perplexed. The word literally means to be in doubt. It has the idea of not knowing what to do. You ever been in front of a decision in your life and you just don't know what the right thing is to do with it? Parents ruining your children? What should I do in this situation? Dealing with people at work, how should I handle this? Trying to figure out where you can minister for Christ, what should I do? I don't know what to do. Sometimes in our lives, it is not clear to us what it is that we ought to do. And there are people we look around to us and it seems like they know exactly the road they're going on. They know the step they're going to take. They know where they're going. They know how to get there. They'll say, man, I wish I could be like that, but I'm all in all this doubt and I'm just perplexed about what's next. The reality is it's probably not the way they are. It's just the way they appear to be. Paul is one of those people who think, man, he was always going exactly. He knew exactly where he was going for God. But you know, it was not always so. Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. By the way, this was an event that occurred before he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. And so this is something he can speak of from his own personal experience in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, not verse 13, or chapter 13. Chapter 16 and verse 6. Paul has been ministering in Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. He's been seeing people saved. He's had some persecution. And verse 6, look at chapter 16 and verse 6. It says, now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Can you imagine that? Man, we want to go over to Asia. We're going to preach over there. We've been preaching. We're going to a new place and start preaching over in Asia. And the Holy Spirit just said, no, it's not where I want you to go. You ever had God deal with you that way? Well, Lord, I thought that was the right thing to do. Man, preach the gospel more places, right? And God says, no, not now, not this time, not that place. And so they turn and go a different way. It says in verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And so you can see in the situation, Paul's like, well, I'll try this way. God says, no, I'll try this way. I said, no. Which way should I go, Lord? And so he finally comes down into Troas, and it says, and then God reveals that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Thankfully, God gave him the direction, but sometimes God doesn't give the direction until we, for a while, kind of walk around a little perplexed. Sometimes we don't know for sure if we've made the right decision. We don't know what the right decision might be. And so mentally, we are not able. And again, this shows the frailty. Just as our nerves are frail, our nerves are unable to handle stress, so too our mind is oftentimes unable to handle the many choices that are thrown before us. But again, look at the relief that is in Christ. As I look at this, it says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, that we are perplexed, but not in despair. The word despair is a translation of a Greek word that is the word perplexed with an intensive prefix on it. To be perplexed out of mind is literally what it means. To be perplexed beyond ability. And this is exactly where Paul was. He didn't know where to go into Asia. He didn't know if he could go to Bithynia. But then God gave him direction as he took his course. And I want you to know this. There may be times in your life when you don't know what to do and you don't know what to say. But as you step on for Jesus Christ, he will make it clear, or he will make sure that the decisions you make are the right ones. Let me give you an illustration. You know, there's a lot of people who never witness for Jesus Christ because they're afraid they're going to say the wrong thing. They say, well, you know, I don't want to say anything about Jesus because I'm afraid that if I open my mouth and say something about Lord Jesus Christ, I might say something that's wrong. I might say something that upsets people. I might say something that drives them away from Christ. And so they choose to be safe and not say anything at all. Or sometimes when they say something for Christ, afterwards they're saying, man, I wish I hadn't said it that way. Or I wish I'd said this instead. And that just represents the perplexity of the decisions that come with every single thing we do. But you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that if we will go and preach, if we'll go and open our mouths and say something, God will use it for His glory. And I encourage every single one of you, know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't be afraid to stand for Christ because you don't know what to say or what to do. Take your stand for Jesus and trust that He will work it out for His glory. You know, He can use you. That's that treasure inside of you. The man in the talents, in the parable of the talents, who hid his talent in the earth is some of the guy that says, I'm afraid I might say or do the wrong thing, so I'm not going to do or say anything. That's the man who someday regrets it in eternity. That's where regret comes in eternity, as you stand before your Christ someday. We'll be talking about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So sometimes mentally, we are unable, but the relief is that Christ is sovereign, Christ is Lord, Christ will direct, and Christ will provide. Let's look at verse 9. Paul says, we are persecuted but not forsaken. First we saw the frailty in our nerves, we saw the frailty in our minds, now we see the frailty, I think, in our emotions. The word persecute is an interesting Greek word. It means literally to be pursued in every direction. It's a hunting term, actually. And it's a term for someone who is, or for an animal, an animal of wild game who is being pursued by the dogs. And no matter which way they turn, no matter which direction they go, the dogs keep coming after them. That's the idea of persecution in the New Testament. It's not unlike my chickens getting into a yard that has a whole bunch of dogs in it. They would go this way and that way, but the dogs, no matter which way direction they go, the dogs keep coming after them. And so this is what the word means. It literally has to do with the idea of enemies coming at you from all directions, and as though you're standing there alone being bombarded by enemies from every single side, there's an emotional aloneness, emotional loneliness that's involved with being persecuted. And you know what? Paul says we are persecuted, and so are you. Listen to me carefully here. If you will take your stand for Jesus Christ and you will do the things that are right, you will have people who won't like you. Prepare for it right now. Let me speak now to our teenagers. Listen to me. If you guys will stand for Jesus, there will be people who won't like you. There will be people who think that you are crazy. There will be people who think you are weird. There are people who will say, I don't want to be your friend. You might sometimes even be left alone as they go off and do the things that are wrong. If you're going to determine to follow Christ, you're going to be determined to follow Him no matter if that means you get left out of things. And that doesn't apply just to teenagers, does it? You guys who are adults, you know that's true as well. There are places that you cannot go. There are people you can't hang around with. There are people who will not let you go with them, who won't let you hang around them because you stand for Christ. Because you stand for righteousness. And sometimes you feel like everybody has deserted you, that you're the one who stands alone for Christ. Elijah felt it at one point. You remember that? So did the Apostle Paul. Turn with me forward in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. I want to show you just a passage here. Again, we are persecuted. As it says in our text here this morning, we are persecuted, oh, but not forsaken. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, or verse 16, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul is writing at the end of his life to his young protege, Timothy. He's talking about some things that happened to him there in Rome. And verse 16 says, at my first answer, the first time he went before the authorities to give his defense, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Can you hear the loneliness in that statement? Teenagers, adults, there are times when you've stood with Christ and you said, everybody forsook me, everybody turned against me, everybody became my enemy. That's what Paul meant when he said we are persecuted. All men forsook me, Paul says with the heart of Christ. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. But listen to verse 17, here's the relief. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Listen, when you take your stand for Christ, you will be persecuted. But as you are persecuted, it may feel that everybody has deserted you, but there is one friend, one almighty friend, one supernatural, one divine friend, one never-leaving friend. It is Jesus Christ. And if you have no one else, you have Him who is above all others, who is the completeness of God, and He stands with you. It's He that said, Lo, I'm with you always in the world. It's Him. It is of Him that it says in Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I encourage you to stand with Christ, because Christ will stand with you. You know, most people in this world have no really interest in what you need or what you want. Did you know that? Most people really have no interest in you. We fool ourselves sometimes into thinking that other people care really about us. Now, I hope we as a church do. I hope we care for the brethren here. I hope we care for unsaved people. But you know, the reality is in the world, a lot of people who are your friends are only your friends because of what they can get out of it, not because of what you can get out of it. That's why we sing, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. That's why we sing, I Have Found a Friend in Jesus. That's why the Bible talks about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And the fulfillment of that in perfection is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one person. There are others too that to some measure I hope you understand. But there is one person who, of whom it can be said completely, He cares for you. It's Jesus. Not those kids that are trying to get you to do drugs. Not those friends that are trying to get you to steal money. Not those people that are trying to get you to invest in dubious causes. Not those people are trying to get you to come to their party. But Jesus does. And you need to determine in your heart right now that if there's one person you can count on to be watching out for you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and stick with Him. Stick with Him, Christian young man. Stick with Him, Christian young lady. Stick with Him, a Christian adult. Stand for Him, because He'll stand with you. We are persecuted, it says, but not forsaken. And then thirdly, cast down but not destroyed. We saw the frailty of our nerves. We saw the frailty of our minds. We saw the frailty of our emotions. And lastly, we see here the frailty of our bodies. The word cast down here, ekbalo in the Greek, is literally a word that is a wrestling term. It has to do with that picture of the wrestlers as they're grappling together in that combat. And the one wrestler grabs the other wrestler and throws him up and boom on the ground like that. Cast down. He's defeated. You know, the coach is down the mount. One, two, three. And it's over. The match is lost. He's defeated. And the physical body, it is true. It is absolutely true. I stand here to testify of my own life. It is true that over and over and over and over again, our bodies fall and fail in our battle with sin. Do you agree? I want you to know that as you look at me as a pastor, I am not perfect in my battle with sin. Every day, over and over in the course of the day, I fail, I fall, I sin, I give in to temptation, and my body betrays me again and again and again. You're no different than any other believer in that way. Don't get down and say, well, I can't live the Christian life like so. Listen, every single believer over and over and over again fails. You know, if you read of the great heroes of the faith in the Bible, almost every single one of them has a story of great failure. Almost every single one. Those that don't, it's by the mercies of God that their whole life wasn't revealed, don't you think? Because we all do. We all do. We all sin. You know that verse we use for evangelism sometimes, for all have sinned. Romans 3:23. Talks about our past, the guilt that comes with things we've done in the past. Did you ever notice the second part says, and come short? That means we keep on doing it. It's present. We keep coming short of glory of God. If there's anybody around here that's giving an air that they are perfect, I want you to know they are pretenders. They are pretenders. We are sinners, and we are sinning. And I don't care how long you've walked with Christ and how much you've grown in grace. That makes a difference. But we're still sinning. And we get cast down. We go into that wrestling match with our sins. We go in that wrestling match and over again we find ourselves looking up at the ceiling on our backs. And we say, how did I get here again? How is it I got here again? Fail. The mortal flesh fails. But listen, we are not destroyed. The beauty of the Christian life is not that a person ever reaches a point where they say, I have reached a sinless perfection. The beauty of the Christian life is that although we sin, we will never experience the damnation of God because we are in Christ. And not only that, but by the forgiveness of Christ, we are able from every single sin to stand up and say, I will fight again. And not only that, but we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to have a continuing relationship with the one whom we have offended. That is the beauty of the Christian life. I want to show you some passages. Look at the Old Testament, the book of Micah. Micah in the Old Testament. It's kind of those smaller books at the end of the Old Testament. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. He's right in the middle of all those minor prophets there. Micah was a prophet of God in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he prophesied during the time that Judah was actually doing fairly well. They had their idol problems. They'd gotten away from God in many ways. But they were not yet taken into captivity. That was in the future for Micah's generation. But when he writes in Micah chapter 7, he's writing prophetically about Jerusalem. And the word I, here, and me in these verses we're going to read is Micah speaking as though he were the people of Israel. Micah speaking as though he were Jerusalem. Listen to what it says in Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. Remember, he's speaking of Jerusalem. He says, therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God shall hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise.
When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to light and I shall behold His righteousness. A few weeks ago, my wife told me, if I could travel anywhere in the world, I want to go to Rome. So why do you want to go to Rome? I have no desire to go to Rome. Why do you want to go to Rome? She says, well, as I think of it, she'd been reading some historical fiction and stuff. She says, I think about cities in the world that have been around from Bible days. There's really only a few that you know of. One of those is Rome. Paul was in Rome. We know at the end of his life, there was a church there in Rome to whom the book of Romans was written by Paul. And so it's one of those cities that goes way back and is still in existence today. Well, there's a couple others, and one of those is what? Jerusalem. And I would suggest to you that Jerusalem exists to this day against all odds. Against all odds. It has been a source of contention in the world for literally millennia. It's the focal point of the world's three largest religions, Christianity, Islam, Judaism, excuse me. It may not be the three largest religions, but some of the most prominent ones we know of, but Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all focus there on Jerusalem. As such, it's been a source of continual fighting, back and forth, back and forth. There has been destruction after destruction in the city of Jerusalem. One of these would come to these people that are spoken of in Micah's day. There would come the destruction by the Assyrian armies. There would come 100 or so years later, there would be a destruction by the Babylonian armies. They would come back to rebuild under Nehemiah and Ezra. And then there would come the destruction of the Syrians, Antiochus Epiphanes and his group. It would be destroyed. And once again, the Jews rebuild. And then here came Titus. And Titus completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem or the Romans. And so over and over again, the story of Jerusalem is one destruction or another. Against all odds, though, Jerusalem still exists today. Babylon, by the way, does not. I think it'll be rebuilt. This time it does not exist. And let me say this. The Bible shows us a little bit in the future and shows us that Jerusalem will continue to exist all the way until the time that God destroys the heaven and the earth and creates a new heaven and a new earth. And not only that, if you read the last two chapters of the Bible, you'll find out in that new heaven and new earth, there's going to be a new Jerusalem. Now let me ask you this. Is that because Jerusalem was so holy and righteous in all of its days? No. Jerusalem has been accused in the Bible of some of the most heinous sins known to men. There was, of course, the idolatry. The Bible talks about sexual immorality and impurity. But even more than that, the Bible talks about, and I think this occurred on actually two occasions historically, about a time when mothers would eat their own children. It was one of the things that horrified Titus about Jerusalem. It's why he destroyed it so thoroughly. Is because a story came to him about a mother who ate her own child. This is Jerusalem. It fell into sin. And the temptation was great. They were without food. They had no food. So she roasted her baby and ate it. Now I'm not picking on that one woman. I'm simply pointing out the city was sinful. It fell into sin. So do you, day after day after day. But it says here, I will arise when I fall. Proverbs 24 and verse 16, it says, the just man falleth seven times and riseth again. And Paul says it this way in our text. He says, I am cast down, but not destroyed. Thank God for the relief that is in Jesus Christ. For the relief of our nerves under stress, rely on Jesus. For the relief of our mental turmoil about what to do, trust Jesus. For the relief of our, what was the third one here? For the relief of our emotional stress when we feel alone, find our completion in Jesus. For the relief of our physical trouble when we fall into sin, thank God for Jesus, our Savior. I thank God for the relief that is in Jesus. But I want you to see more here in this text here before we're done. As we read on, it says this, and carrying on, we're in the same sentence. It says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Here's the thought I want you to finish with here. I want to finish with here tonight. The relief for all of our failures in our nerves, in our emotions, in our mind, in our body, the relief for all of those in Jesus is in Jesus Christ. But here's something more profound. The reason for those failures is also Christ. Have you ever stopped and thought, Lord, why? Why do I have to live in a body that constantly succumbs to the temptations around me? Why do I daily have to come face to face with the fact that I've failed again? Why do I crack under pressure? Why do I live in perplexity? Why am I always in a doubt about what to do? Why is it that I can't just get victory over these things? Why do I have to suffer this sinful flesh? I've asked myself that question. Wouldn't it be nice if once you got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside you, as He does, but He came inside of you and then you no more had to struggle with any of these failings. Wouldn't that be kind of nice? And all of a sudden, I knew exactly what to do in every situation. I have every decision made the moment I heard the choice. Wouldn't it be nice if all of a sudden my nerves were strong enough to handle any pressure that's put on me, no matter how many different directions the pressure is coming, I can handle it. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if my body no longer fell prey to the temptations around me and I never committed those sins again? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if my emotions could be so fixed in Christ it doesn't bother me if everybody else deserts me? Wouldn't it be nice if there weren't that loneliness eating at me? Wouldn't it be nice if I weren't exploding in my nerves and you know, getting angry at my wife? Wouldn't that be nice if I didn't struggle anymore with these things? Jesus, why do you make it so that we struggle with this flesh for years after we trust Jesus? Why? You want to know why? The reason is Christ. Let me show it to you in this passage. He says here that Paul says, we are always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. And verse 11 says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now, as I was studying this, almost all the commentators that I read, and I don't study commentators first, I read and interpret, I translate and then understand the scripture first, then I read the commentators, but almost all the commentators I read said that what Paul was referring to was the many times that he had near-death experiences in his dangerous life as a missionary. And there were many times when Paul literally just narrowly escaped death. Starting from the very beginning. In Damascus, he had people that hated him and they wanted him dead, and so he had to sneak out of the city by being let down in a basket on a cord, being let down over the wall from a window. Otherwise, he'd have been dead. He went on a missionary journey and preached in Lystra. And in Lystra, the people came in that hated him so much that they stirred the whole city up, that led him outside the city and stoned him. Paul was stoned for Jesus. And apparently stoned so badly that they left him for dead. They said, our work is done, and trotted back into the city. The Apostle Paul was raised from that experience. The Bible tells us in the city of Ephesus, the whole city turned against him. And Paul and his friends are standing before a chanting mob. They're saying, great is the day of the Ephesians, great is the day of the Ephesians, crying for him to be killed. Years later, he's in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the whole city's upset at him because he's, in their minds, teaching against Moses. And so they come at him on the temple steps, and they're just about to beat him to death when Lysias, the captain of the Roman guard, comes in and breaks up the fray. He takes him into jail for his own protection. But there are people that still want him dead, and so 40 of them make a pact and say, we're not going to eat again until Paul is dead. And they made a plan. Someone found out about him. Paul was whisked away in the middle of the night by an armed guard, and those guys had to break their promises. Paul was spared. Paul appealed to Caesar. And finally, it was in Rome many, many years later, when he was an elderly man, that finally he stood before Nero and was condemned to die with the sword. Over and over again, Paul's life came close to death. And a lot of the commentators say that's what it means when it says we are always bearing about and abide the, Lord Jesus, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's what it means. I disagree with the esteemed commentators here. And I don't do that lightly, by the way. I think a lot of them are a lot smarter than I am. But I see the construction here saying something different. It's saying we are literally being delivered unto death in every single moment, in every single episode of our lives. That's what literally the word always means, in every win of our lives. We are being delivered unto death. In other words, what that means is that every time we are tested, we fail. Every time we test it, our mortal body fails. When the pressure comes, we crack. You say, Pastor, I don't crack. You have a point where you will. The pressure's hard enough. Every person does. Because you're mortal, you're flesh, you're weak. Every time we are indecision, every time we're given decisions, we make wrong decisions. I'm just not saying we always make wrong decisions, but we're prone to. We are prone to fall to our temptations in the body. We are prone to allow our emotional distresses by being left aside to draw us away from Christ. And the point here of this is saying, I think, is that over and over again we find ourselves failing because of the death of this body. That's what it means, I think, when in the end of verse 11 it says that the life of Christ Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, our dying flesh. Can I try to summarize all this by saying that every time we fail to be what we ought to be as a Christian, every time we fail to do what is right, every time we find ourselves once more falling, every time we see how weak we are. I know that's the way I feel. When I've had so much stress in my life, I finally blow up and spew all over my wife and get angry because I can't handle anymore. You know, I reflect on it a little later and I say, you know what? I'm weak. I am weak. Every time I make a concession to a person because I don't want to lose their friendship, a concession that's wrong to a person because I don't want to lose their friendship, look back at that and say, look how weak I am. Look how weak I am. And I think the Christian life is in part learning that we cannot do it. We don't have the emotional strength, we don't have the mental strength, we don't have the physical strength, we don't have the strength of nerves to do what we ought to do for the glory of God. I think that's true of me, I think that's true of the Apostle Paul, and I think that's true of you. We cannot walk around and say, I'm strong enough to overcome sin in my life. I'm smart enough to make the right decisions for Christ. I'm emotionally tough enough that I will always stand with Christ when I should. Or I have the ability to handle pressure so well I can deal with this Christian life. We cannot walk around that way. Instead, we have to say, it is not I, it is and must be Christ that lives inside me. You know what I want to see in your life and my life? I want to see the humility of Christian experience that says, Lord, there is nothing in me of any value. Lord, I cannot do this in me. But Lord, what I have and what I am, I'm going to surrender to you, that you would use it however you see fit. That's what I want to say. I don't want to see a Christian walk around saying, look at how great I am doing the Christian life.
I think that person is probably a fraud. I think that person probably is farther from God. I want to see the kind of Christian that says, you know, me with my massive weaknesses and my strengths, I'm just running to Jesus. And I want Him to use it however He sees fit. Through my falls, through my failures, through my defeats, through my weaknesses, and through my strengths, and my victories, and my growth, I want God to receive the glory. You see, because this is Paul's point in all this, in verses 10 and 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. In other words, what we want people to see is that if there's anything that's victorious in my life, it's because Jesus did it. Because Christ is there. Because the Holy Spirit is at work. I am an earthen vessel. And I stress the word earthen. I am a breakable and a broken vessel. But inside is the invaluable treasure of Christ. Verse 11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And let me just say to you, I think this is what Christian maturity is. It's being able to say, not I, but Christ. It's being able to say, if there is anything in me, it is of Christ. It's being able to say with Jesus, or with Paul, that I know that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Be able to say, as Jesus taught us, that without me ye can do nothing. Be able to say, as Jesus said of his three disciples, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not me. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you know the essence of the Christian life is not really about all the victories we win? The essence of the Christian life is about a dependence on Jesus. And you may appear to win victories, and everybody may congratulate you on your victories, but if you are not in a dependent relationship on Jesus, if you're doing it in your own strength or your own power, your own mental ability, they are not victories at all. They are shadows. They are illusions. And they will burn before the throne of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Dependency comes when I say, I cannot, but Christ can, and Christ will. Don't depend on yourselves, my brothers and sisters. Don't depend on your abilities. Don't depend on your mental strength. Don't depend on your emotional strength. Don't depend on your nerves of steel. Depend on Christ and give Him the glory. Now, we want to carry this thought farther next week, because there's a lot more in this passage that I want to share with you. But this is what Jesus is saying when he says, for instance, or this is what Paul is saying when he says, for instance, in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what he means when he says we want the life of Christ to be manifest in our mortal flesh. And so I call you today here to this decision, brother or sister in Christ. This decision that you will say this moment, Lord, I'm broken, I'm weak, I'm susceptible to fall, I have fallen before and I'll fall again. But Lord, I am yours, and I depend upon you to do what pleases you. Will you make that decision here this morning? Will you decide that the life of Christ is what must show through you and not your own? I pray, God, that that will happen if it is not so in your life this morning.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.